Thank you for having me. I'm happy to be here, so I can sing that song about being happy. When I tell people out here that I live and work in California, you might get the wrong impression. But I'm from a town in Oregon, a lot smaller than Opelika, and grew up working on a farm. To me, it's actually named after a town in Tennessee, McMinnville. And that's people from McMinnville, Tennessee, came out and founded my little town in the 1830s, came out on the Oregon Trail. So I kind of feel kinship to people in the South because of that. We have kind of a southern flavor to my town in the middle of the wilds of Oregon. But I'm here today really to talk about something that has given me so much joy over the years because I'm able to teach it year by year, and that's the Kingdom of God and the Book of Revelation, both, because I teach both of them at our seminary, where we train particularly pastors from all over the world. We have a number of international students, quite a number actually, including students from the South, you know, a couple of our alums here. And also, we have a passion to plant churches in the West, because where I'm from, in the Northwest, 10% of the people go to any church, and that includes Mormon and Roman Catholic. So it's a very unchurched place, very hard, rocky place, and as you know, politically very liberal. That's not where I'm from, but it's a difficult place. But to tell you the truth, I don't think they've heard the gospel, not really. They haven't really understood and heard the gospel. It's not been planted there very solidly. So what we're going to do is give you a taste of the gospel center of Christianity. Reformed Christianity has as its center the gospel, and you are hearing that at Trinity. Your pastor is committed to that. You're hearing the scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ and his worthiness, as we sang earlier. We'll be focusing on that worthiness tomorrow and how important that is. But I have two things to say this morning that I want to give you a little taste for. I just have really two things to say. It's quite simple, but it is, to me, the most joyful part of understanding these things is it really makes a lot of scripture fall together. The first thing is the Kingdom of God. And my approach in the book, talk a little bit more about later, but also just in my teaching on it, it's really quite simple. I don't get into all the details we could. I feel like it's really very simple, but it's the most important thing. And that's simply to tell you what it is. If I were to ask you what the Kingdom of God is, and you were all to raise your hand, and every single one of you tell me what you think it is, we get a lot of different answers. That was true of me when I started teaching this. I discovered, after going through seminary, probably my own fault, then I started teaching it, and I thought, you know, I don't really know what it is. And the thing about teaching, you know, some of you are teachers, you really should know what you're talking about. I'm going to teach on biology. I'm not really sure what it is, you know. So I finally figured out what the kingdom is, and I just start with that. So I'm going to tell you, you know, I'm going to give you the secret, and you know, give you the secret handshake so that we know that we're on the inside. It's really simple. The kingdom of God is the new creation. It is the new heavens and a new earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, sent from his Father, incarnate, made a true human being, and being the very Son of God, fully divine and fully human through Mary. His ministry was summarized in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark as repent, for the kingdom of God has drawn near. You all know that. Both John the Baptist and Jesus said that. So if you want to have a summary of what Jesus taught over a long period of time, is that the kingdom of God has drawn near. Now, what do you think he meant when he said the kingdom of God has drawn near? The answer is the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, resurrection from the dead, life in God's presence forever, eternal life where we will see God. That's the kingdom of God. And he was not mistaken. He didn't take it back. He didn't fail his mission. He installed that. And that's what you are a part of now. You are creatures who have been made new. And you're being renewed day by day in the image of a new human race. This is why Jesus is called the last Adam. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about you being renewed in the image of Christ. Because you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're part of that world. So you have dual citizenship. You have citizenship here in this earth, but you are also citizens of the new creation. And that has been installed, never to be withdrawn or changed, now, when Christ ascended to the right hand of his Father, when he was raised from the dead. So that's it. I want you to be convinced at the end of our time together that the kingdom of God is the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, life in resurrected glory. That's what it is. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God. It's not of this earth. It's been implanted in this earth, but it is not the stuff of this earth. It's of the new earth and the new heavens and the new creation. And yet here we are. So when I talk about it implanted, installed, put into place permanently, we have to make some distinctions. Because some people can get us into trouble really quickly. Some people have gotten into trouble when you talk like that. If I were to say the kingdom of God is a new creation and Jesus has installed it, some people imagine that the resurrection from the dead has already taken place, for example. That bodily resurrection is not going to happen in the future. Some sort of resurrection has already taken place. That's a mistake. That is an error. So we need to make some distinctions. And so what I do is I have five distinctions for you to think about. And here's the value of this. When you make this distinction, you can talk about things which have been put into place permanently, definitively, what we say consummately. Now, consummate is just a big word meaning final, fully, entirely, never to be changed, permanently. That's what consummate means. It means finally and permanently. And so here are the distinctions. When you have a kingdom, you have a king. So this is not really complicated. I have a king, okay. Kingdom of God, king. Who's the king? Secondly, you have a royal authority. Now, this is important because imagine you have a king who's deposed. Say his brother deposes the king and he's an exile. The king's an exile. He's still a king, but he's not ruling. So if he were to command subjects in another country, they wouldn't obey him because he has no authority in that country. So when you talk about the kingdom of God, you talk about royal authority. Now, the term there we use is dominion. So dominion in English has two meanings, but we're using it to mean royal authority. So that when you have a king, he's installed as king and he rules. What he says goes. That's authority, what we're talking about. The realm. The realm. You know, the territory. So the realm of the kingdom of God is all creation, including this creation. But it is a realm that is particularly interested in transforming this creation into something entirely new when God comes again, when our Savior arrives. Fourth, subjects and citizens. You have a kingdom, it's no good if you have nobody in it. And that's you. You are subjects But then, interestingly, he doesn't treat you as slaves. He could have called us into his kingdom and made us slaves. We're sometimes called his servants. But then he promises in Revelation 3:21, to sit us on his throne with him. The one who conquers, I'll grant to sit on my throne as my Father has given me dominion, authority, to sit on his throne. So he grants that to you. He called you into his kingdom that you may rule with him. So citizen is a better term than subject. And that's who you are now. And then fifth, you have covenant. People don't often talk about covenant in connection with kingdom, but it is vitally important. Because covenant is an oath-bound commitment. It's a sworn commitment. And if you're married, you've done that. If you've served in the military, you did that. You swore an oath. If you've served in political office, you swear an oath. That's what we're talking about. You're committed to this. And covenant seals and establishes a kingdom. God has sworn an oath that he will bring these things to pass, what he's inaugurated. So it's the new creation, but these distinctions help us because the realm, for example, the realm, the place where our Lord rules, is this creation. But he's not finished with it. So you'll recall at the end of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he was ascended to his Father's right hand to rule, said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been granted to me. Therefore, go." So he has authority in heaven and on earth. In Ephesians 1, we're told he has all authority in this age and in the age to come. That's the new creation age. So he has authority over this world entirely now. Now we're getting into Revelation. And he rules sovereignly now over this world. Everything happens at his command. It doesn't always look like it because he's pleased to rule in the midst of enemies. It starts now broadening out into a lot of other scripture we need to talk about. Don't have time, but realize that this is stuff that now shows you how important the kingdom is to bring together a lot of other scripture that connects with this doctrine. This is really the center of all scripture. All scripture, from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation. But the realm hasn't been changed yet. So when I say you have to make distinctions so you don't get into trouble, I'm not saying that the new creation has begun in the realm. We still live in a broken world in this creation, and we still die. So the resurrection has not taken place yet for us. But where has the resurrection taken place? Lazarus? No. It's not said that he was resurrected. He was brought back from the dead, truly, and yet he still was in the original body. The only one who's been resurrected is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he is called first fruits. In several places, when he's raised from the dead, he was raised as the first one among many others, and that's you. So the harvest has begun. Any farmer knows this. It's a big deal to have a first fruit offering back in the ancient world. They would gather a portion of the ripe grain and offer to the Lord and thanks, the harvest has begun. Now some of you either are farmers or know farmers and know all about this, right? There's two problems with farming. Too much rain, not enough rain. A rain at the wrong time, it's got to be right at the right time. Right? If you get rain just before harvest, the crop, it molds and mildews. And then it's poisonous. Grain becomes poisonous if it mildews. It'll kill your animals. It actually causes respiratory problems. You can get tuberculosis and other stuff out of this that will kill you. emphysema from grain in that time. So a first fruit harvest means, oh, we finally got here. Finally the field's ready to go and we can bring it in and we won't starve. It's a big deal. Well, that's who Christ is. He's the first one of the resurrection, and the rest of the harvest must follow. There's a big delay. 2,000 years we've been waiting for the full harvest. And the only reason is the Lord's not done gathering his people. There are still more people he has to gather, his sheep, whom he knows by name. That's the only reason he's waiting, I believe. Is he's waiting for all of his people to come in, to join him in resurrected glory, and then he will bring it to pass. So when I talk about the new creation, the kingdom of God is a new creation, there are things about that, and this is where we're going in Revelation, and show you that in Revelation, this is talked about. Things that he's put into place permanently. And that new creation has been put into place permanently, but only in certain ways. You make a distinction to king, dominion or ruling authority, realm, subjects and citizens, and then covenant. You make that distinction so you can talk about ways in which it's been put into place permanently and ways in which it's still waiting to be fulfilled when he comes again. That's why I make those distinctions. Now, when it comes to covenant, for example, it's done. The new covenant has been sealed with the blood of Christ. The new covenant's in place. So God's oath-bound commitment to bring in the new creation is already in place in time. And every time you have the Lord's Supper, that's what you're participating in. You're staking a claim in the new creation in the blood of Christ. And that covenant seals it, because the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the new covenant. As you know, the Lord Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And another place, the other way to put it is, this is my blood of the covenant. The covenant's inaugurated, it's sealed, that's Hebrews 9. So, the kingdom of God is a new creation. Now, I'm kind of hammering that because maybe you have the same background I do. When I was converted at age 23, I was a Pentecostal dispensationalist, premillennialist. That's a lot. That's a mouthful. But around here, many of you have had that background too. You're still wondering about some of these things, perhaps. It's fine. You certainly hear it on the radio and see it on the TV. But I'm convinced because, you know, for me, it's just scripture study. You just work at it as hard as you can. Just be a Berean. You know, just study the scripture and keep at it. I'm convinced that this is really important and to understand is that there's not some kingdom of God that's been put on hold and only awaiting future for a time, for 1,000 years, then God's going to get around to a new creation. When our Lord Jesus comes again, he's going to institute the new creation immediately. That's my conviction. If you disagree with me on this, frankly, this is not something we divide over. This is something where we agree that we just understand certain scriptures differently. But that's what I'm teaching from. This is my conviction after growing in my scripture understanding. See, I have two things to talk about, and that first thing just gets me going.
When I start talking about resurrection and the Lord and all the fun stuff connected to that, it's really hard to stop. But we have to talk about the easiest book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. And I tell people that, and you know what? I'm not really kidding. Revelation is easy to understand. And that's the second thing I want to talk about. I want you to go away from your refreshing, happy, you know, time here in the woods with that one conviction.
I'm not going to tell you what every verse says. We don't have time to even talk about a few that closely, but we'll do as best we can. But I want you to go away from here confident that when you read the book of Revelation and it opens up by offering you a blessing for you, blessed is he who reads and knows who hears the words of this prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised you a blessing for reading and understanding this book. This is your book. People have made this book complicated. They pull out their charts, they talk about how complicated it is, and how you have to buy their books to figure it out. And, you know, subscribe to their website, listen to their podcast, and then you'll finally figure out Revelation, and only that it's really very secret. We're going to translate it into Greek, then into Persian, run it through our computers backwards, calculate all the numbers, and finally figure out that the animal with the sting in the tail is not other brothers as we thought. It's actually pony soldiers with carbines who can turn around in the saddle and shoot behind them. That's what that means. That, by the way, is an actual interpretation from commentary in the 1880s. That sting in the tail of the beast was a pony soldier, because they had carbines. Now they don't have to load muskets while they're riding a horse, you know. They can do a carbine and shoot behind the sting in the tail. It's funny how the interpretation of Revelation has changed over time. So I'm going to give you a couple of principles now that I want to help you understand. So, it's in your handout, and you can tell I'm kind of skipping over some things. Now we're looking at this page on the book of Revelation. The two things I want to show you for the rest of our time this morning about Revelation is two things. One, we get into trouble when we ask the Lord to explain things specifically about the future. We want details. We want to know what day we're talking about. And if you won't tell us what day, we want to know what day of the week it is. So are you coming on Wednesday? Can we look for you about 5-ish? I won't tell you the time. Okay, sometime on Wednesday, right? I'm not telling you the time. Okay, it must be Tuesday then, right? I'm not going to tell you. You know what he says? I'm coming though. Get ready. It's a time when you won't expect. It's like the day of Noah. When I come, you won't be mistaken. It's like sheet lightning. It's like lightning from the east and the west. No, everybody's going to see it. It's not going to be anything secret. You'll know. What should you do in the meantime? Be ready. And what does that mean? You know, stand around with your white gown on the hillside and make it down. Who says, I want you to be about your Christian service. I want you to be serving. You go to church, you serve the Lord in the company of his people, then you go out into the world and you do the things I've called you to do. You love your neighbors, yourself, and you love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you show charity, you display the love of Christ, you share Christ with your neighbors. It's just the stuff of Christianity. No big secret. It's just what we're doing. That's what it means to be ready. Be about the life of a Christian. Sincerely serving him with joy, confident in him, knowing that he won't forget us in his mind. We're not going to be left behind. All of his joy is caught up in the air. So don't ask Revelation, the book of Revelation, to tell you really specific things about this world and how he's governing it, or the second coming. But he will tell you sufficient things. That's the key word, sufficient. He'll tell you enough that you can have confidence in this world, and you can read Revelation and learn a lot about what he's up to. That's why he wrote it to you. You see, the Lord Jesus wrote this book to you. This is your book. Take it back. Don't let people take Revelation and make it mysterious. And the reason is they're trying to make it more specific than it really is. Boy, I wish I had more time with this, because
If you want to look at this, you can write this down. It's the first several verses of Matthew 24. The disciples ask for signs of the second coming. Matthew 24. The disciples ask for signs of the second coming, and Jesus says, don't be deceived. It's the first thing he said, don't be deceived. And then he tells them general things. He basically says, this age is going to go on, but the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached throughout the world, and then I will come, and you won't be mistaken. So he tells general things. That's what Revelation is. It's sufficient general description. And I put it like this. So your child, son or daughter, on April 28th, can't wait for Christmas. How long is it going to be till Christmas? When's Christmas coming? I mean, a little child. When's Christmas coming? I can't wait for Christmas. So when is it, Mom? When is it, Dad? When's Christmas? And you say, by and by, down the road. Now, you told that child something true, didn't you? Down the road. It'll be after a while. Don't worry about it. It'll be in good time. It'll come just at the right time. So I'm saying true things about Christmas, right? Am I telling the day or hour, how many hours there are left, how many days there are left, how many months there are left? No. See, I'm not being really specific, but I'm saying something true and sufficient enough to satisfy that you just wait, be patient, and it's going to come at the right time. That's what the Lord is saying to us. And then he adds something. He says, I'm ruling. I'm in charge. So, dominion. The Lord Jesus Christ has all dominion in this world. And you're saying to me, yeah, don't you know you live in California? Have you heard the news of what's happening in California? Yeah, I've heard the news. I'm a pilgrim here, believe me. Not just being an Oregonian, but an enemy territory. Southern California to an Oregonian is like New York to a Southern. It's like, I've never been there. Too many people. Opelika would probably be the third largest city in Oregon. I don't know why you're laughing. My city of 5,000 was the county seat. We were big shots. You know, we wear our football jackets in all the little towns, but stand up and salute. Boy, nice to meet you. Wow, big city. 5,000. All right. But the Lord is coming, and he's told us sufficiently. But we live as pilgrims in this age. But then there's a second thing I want to show you. The way he reveals his truths in the book of Revelation is scriptural. Kind of a fun thing to say. It's like you can see in other parts of scripture. It's not really that mysterious if you study the Old Testament and how it's been fulfilled in the New. Let me explain that. Let me take a little bit of time. I've lost all track of time, so I only have 3 more hours to talk this morning. So. Math wasn't my strong suit. Let's see. If I take 10, 20 minus, carry the 2, logarithm, square root of that, it's going to be something. 3 hours. I think that's what counts. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please. Or it's in the handout. If you have that handout from the back, it's on page 3 under Book of Revelation B, Key Interpretive Principles. And this is kind of shorthand. It's page 3. But I want you to see that when Revelation opens up, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. John calls this prophecy. In fact, you have that word prophecy several times in the book of Revelation. If you want to know what Revelation is, it's prophecy. That means you read the prophets of the Old Testament for models of what John's doing. He's a prophet.
and he's giving prophecy. So it's like Isaiah or Ezekiel or Zechariah. It's the same kind of stuff. Now here's the key passage. It's Numbers 12, 6 through 8. And I printed it out on your handout to make things faster. So here it is, Numbers 12. And he said, this is the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron against Moses. And here's the Lord speaking to them. So he, the Lord, said, hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth. This is face to face. Clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So he's chastising Miriam and Aaron by saying, well, I talk to you as I normally do to prophets. And there's three things there. Visions, dreams, and riddles. And he says, that's normal. That's how I normally communicate to prophets. Visions, dreams, and riddles. And the word riddle is the same word used of Samson with the riddle of the lion and the honey. It's the same word. It's a riddle. It's a statement that, you know, takes some untangling. It's not straightforward. Because he normally speaks to Moses in a straightforward fashion. And he says, that's unusual. I normally speak in riddles. So, it's why? Now, why? Why would he do that? Why would he speak to us in riddles? He's not telling us specifics. It goes back to the first one. He tells us stuff we have to know, but he doesn't want to reveal the secret things, the day or hour, the times, so that you would start your countdown on your watch and, you know, sell your home and basically forget about living as a Christian. He knows us well. So when you read the book of Revelation, you're reading a riddle. You're reading a vision. And that's what it is. Literally, John is telling you what he saw. It appears about 40 times in the book of Revelation. I saw, then I saw, and I saw. I saw this, then I saw that. And this is what he saw. He sees a vision. Now, it's going to take a little bit more of our time. That's getting out of hand. I haven't even pounded the pulpit yet. You can see that somebody's been pounding. Well, I'm about to read Joel 2, and I'm feeling the Spirit coming on. Remember, I was a Pentecostal. I won't be happy until you're all slain to the Spirit. Okay. Acts 2. This is Acts 2:14. This is Pentecost. This is the tongues of flame on the people in the room. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So Joel 2. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Prophesy, see visions, dream dreams. Notice how those three, that's normal. This is a normal way for God to communicate riddles. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he quotes a Psalm of David. Going to skip over that, read further, verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath, we have covenant, and to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. You know, that has everything in it. That has everything you need to know about Christianity right there. It's hard to underestimate how much Peter just told us. He told us about visions and dreams. He told us about the Holy Spirit being poured out upon his people. And it's the same Spirit of the power of God for new creation. As the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters in Genesis at creation, so the Spirit of God is the power of God exerted on the dead Lord Jesus Christ, raising him from the dead, so that in resurrection he's part of the new creation. He's been raised from the dead, we're told here. And this same Jesus went to the right hand of the Father. That's the place of rule. You don't go there to sit around. You go to the right hand of the Father because you're sitting on his throne with dominion over all of his realm. Where is the realm of God the Father? It's everything, always, entirely. Any place in creation. It's all of creation comprehensively. And our Lord Jesus Christ has it. And he also told you something. He calls him Jesus. It says human. It says human who walked among us. You have at the right hand of the Father one of us. Yes. The Son of God, divine. Yes. Become one of us entirely. Yes. He is both God and man together in one person. It's a mystery beyond understanding. But the thing about it is, he is pleased that you know that he's still a human. And in Revelation, that becomes really clear. His initial vision in Revelation 1, he opens himself up to John, the prophet there, and he says, I'm Jesus. I was dead, and now I'm alive. And he's called the Lamb in the passage we'll look at. So, here in summary, I'm not done yet. But just so you know where we're at, the kingdom of God is a new creation, the new heavens and a new earth. That's here as well in what we just read in Acts 2. Once you have the Holy Spirit active, you have the new creation beginning. His presence with us is new creational presence of God. God with his people. So that Jesus, though he's at the right hand of the Father, sent his Spirit that we wouldn't be orphans here. We live our lives here with his presence. Go back to Matthew 28. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and therefore go. How does that passage end? I know you have to memorize many of these. How does it end? That doesn't end. Teaching them a bit. And look, I will be with you even to the end of the age. See, he just told us that he's here now with us. He just told us he's concerned about his people through this whole age, and he's with us, and it's through the Spirit, because he's a human being at the right hand of his Father. This human being has the Holy Spirit without measure, that he might be with us through the Spirit. In the book of Revelation, he says, I'm the one who searches the hearts and minds of humans. He does that in his Spirit. So this human being knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. And he's our Lord, the one who gave himself for us. So it's not intrusive and it's not scary. Because we're talking about someone who loved us to the death and promises to be with us for our good. So that was the first part, the nature of the kingdom. Secondly, Revelation is prophecy. Because it's prophecy, it's more riddle-like than we may want. More like a riddle, because it's visions, things you see, symbolic meanings. We'll look at that tonight. We'll actually unpack a few of those. Look at how that works. But you know sufficiently, that's the key word, you'll know enough about his message to you in this book. When you read this book, this is guaranteed, this conference, you know, for $9.99, you can have the full package. Boy, what a little secret. I'm kidding. I'm not going to charge you. Oh, yeah, I got to have shipping, handling, and tax. It's a heavenly tax. No, there's no secret. See, it's our book. We take it, we read it, it's our book. You just use the Bible to help you unpack it. So I'm not doing anything secret. There's nothing out here, and no secret recipe or anything. It's all there in Scripture. You look at how Peter in Acts 2 interprets Joel, the moon turning to blood. Did the moon turn to blood? At Pentecost? No, it's symbolic of cosmic upheaval. This is world-changing what happened in Pentecost. This is cosmic in its significance. It's new creation is what it means. It means this is the start of the whole upheaval of this creation. We're starting everything new now. So Pentecost is where it began. That's the kind of climactic event of the work of Christ. And then everything moves off from that point. And we live in that era. He actually said, you know, Joel says, in the last days, this is what I'm going to do. We live in the last days and have for 2,000 years. 1 John 2:18, he calls it the last hour. How do you know? Antichrist is present. Therefore, it's the last hour. If you know some antichrists, welcome to the last days. Have there been antichrists throughout the whole age? Yeah. It's been the last hour for a long time. Christ is right at the door, waiting to come at the right time. And we expect that. That's what he's telling us in Revelation. He's saying, I'm the king. I'm in charge. And I'm itching to come and get you. And when I come, you won't be left out. And then we're going to have a barbecue. It's called a wedding feast. Wouldn't they barbecue something? You'd think so. Hey, come on. I'm not going to give you cheap stuff. I cut limbs off one of my apple trees. You're trimming, you know, you have to prune them. But you don't throw that stuff away. So I use that apple for barbecuing pork, for smoking pork. It's good stuff. And I, new creation right there, out of my house, Lazy Bee Ranch. Okay, let's do one more thing. I have no idea the time.
10 minutes.
10 minutes. And I'm going to leave time for questions. So you may have. I'm just going to do one thing. I'm just going to read this because it's setting us up for later this evening at 6:30. So go ahead and turn, please, to Revelation. I don't think it's printed out on the handout. And I'm just going to go through this and show you kingdom stuff. Because part of what makes Revelation clearer is you see that it's about the kingdom of God that we talked about, the new creation. That's his main theme, is new creation. So I'm looking at Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation, did I say 9? Revelation 1, 4, sorry. I'll put my glasses on and then I'll be able to see it. You know you're dealing with a foggy-headed professor when he doesn't know where his glasses are. Where are my glasses? All right, Revelation 1, 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. I'm going to fiddle with that in a moment. And who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne.
and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. Does that sound like kingdom authority to you? Yeah. Keep going. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hear kingdom stuff there? He's made you a kingdom with his blood. So this is a human being who died to make you a kingdom. You are his kingdom. It's not restricted to any one country on this earth. It's too small to put it in one country. It has to be worldwide. And if you want to know where the kingdom of God is, look for where his people are. That's his kingdom operating, gathered together on Sundays, and he's with us. This is what he's turned us into. Citizens who are his kingdom representatives as an embassy here on earth of the new creation. You are emissaries. You are ambassadors placed in an embassy here on earth every time you meet together outside. And even here, out in the wild woods, along the lake. This is an embassy of the new creation. And he has made you that by his own blood. It came at a cost. And then it says, he rules over the kings of the earth, and he has all dominion. Dominion is that term for ruling authority. When Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father, he did not put his kingdom on hold. That's where he rules. Because it's all-encompassing. It's almighty. It's universal rule. At his command, he rules, even now. That's, you know, this is just the start of Revelation. It's just a little teeny snippet. And you got three statements about the kingdom of God right there. And interestingly, it says, he who loves us. Paul always says, who loved us in the past, because it focuses on the death of Christ. John says, who loves us. He's still alive. He still loves us. He still loves his people from the right hand of the Father. And that's his message to you today, is that he still loves you. And he rules with you in mind, because he's bringing you through this, the pilgrimage of this age, and he rules over all of his and our enemies. That's our catechism, which is printed at the beginning of this handout. He's ruling as king over all of his and our enemies to bring us to that day when he comes again. So I'm not going to reiterate again. I've already done that. Kingdom is new creation. Kingdom is new creation. Revelation tells you sufficient stuff. What you have to know is coming by and by. I want to know the day or hour. I'm not going to tell you, but it is coming by and by. And until then, I'm in charge. I rule. And then he's going to tell you this stuff in visions that have a kind of riddle character. You have to interpret them carefully and not get too wrapped up in all the details. But that's best shown through illustration. So this evening, we're going to look at Revelation 4 and see how a vision actually works. Start looking at it and give you a model in Revelation 4 and how to do other visions in the book yourself. And then tomorrow morning in the service, I'm going to be preaching from Revelation 5. And frankly, people read Revelation 2 and 3, you know, the letters to the seven churches. Then they read Revelation 20. And then that's it. They miss the most important chapter, and it's Revelation 5. That's the one that you should hold as most precious to you. You should read that and reread that and take that as your little golden jewel of the Lord's message to you. That he's the Lamb slain, as we said. We actually sang part of that on purpose, I know. Because that stuff is just pure gold. And then he rules. He rules as king. Okay. Do you have questions? I kind of gave you my machine gun approach this morning. Or comments? Complaints will be taken up in the back. Neither did John Calvin. So neither Luther nor Calvin wrote commentaries on Revelation. There was one soon after those guys. I forgot the guy's name. I looked at it, but I haven't read it through. It's in Latin. I might have to brush up on that. But it actually has some of the same elements, if I did know, you know, figure out enough of this, some of the same elements that I use, same approaches. One of the problems in Luther and Calvin's day is the prominent interpretation of Revelation is it was a portrait of an unfolding of European history. Because, you know, when people interpret this as, well, it's going to take place now, they often have America in mind, as if, well, we're not going to pay attention to China or South America or someplace. And that's just not big enough. Too small. He has the whole world in mind. Yeah, they didn't interpret it. It is kind of annoying that even in our Westminster standards, they'll give proof texts. And there's some really clear and powerful statements in Revelation that are pretty easy to interpret that prove some of the doctrine in there, and they don't cite it. People avoid Revelation because it's so bizarre, too many animals, you know, too many carving, shooting from behind on horses.
This is part of my mission in life, is take it back. Make this your book. You'll find it's got a lot of stuff. It has Trinity. It has limited atonement. It has the rule of Christ. It has the resurrection from the dead, new creation. It has Christ ruling now. And just stuff you want to know.
Anything else?
Yes. Can you just briefly speak to the function of supernatural miracles? I'm thinking in the Gospels, like the healings and the resurrections and or the raising from the dead. In light
of that, relate to Revelation. You're going to get there. Okay.
I'm getting it.
I got this former Pentecostal man.
That's right. I want to see how transformed
you are. I was almost saying this prayer once.
Yeah. I want to see how far you
go. I just fell over.
In light of the broader topic of the kingdom of God, and that being the new creation, what function do miracles play? Are they to be normative in the Christian experience? Healings, rising from the dead, exorcisms? Or is there something else going on in those related to this concept of the kingdom? Is that...
Well, briefly, we believe in miracles today. So when James 5, if you want to see healing and how it should be practiced today, James 5, call the elders of the church and they'll pray. Healing, when the Lord gives healing, it's through prayer as a normal part of the life of the church. And it's not tied to individuals having a gift of healing. Now, Paul had a gift of healing. That was normative for the apostles. To testify that this is the truth. It was testimony. And I can show this really easily with a number of places you can't do it. But those miracles in the Gospels were testimony from the Father that Jesus was indeed and he really is up to what he's doing. And he's showing what his kingdom is about. It's a new creational thing. It's a defeat of Satan. So you have exorcisms. You know, if I cast that demon by the finger of God, the kingdom has come upon me. See, it's a sign that he's really bringing in the kingdom in this initial way.
And I think of them as little sneak previews.
Yeah, sneak
previews. As to what is coming.
Then you read about new creation, all the things we need to be healed from are removed, all the mourning and grief that those things bring, you know, death and loss of us. He wipes away the tears. He doesn't say, well, I'll send somebody to wipe away your tears. I'll send some Kleenex your way. He says, the Father himself says, in Revelation 21, you read this, the one seated on the throne says, I will wipe away the tears. The Father says, I'll wipe your tears. And when you come into the kingdom I have prepared for you, I'll take care of you personally. And that's what he shows. Yeah. Same previews. But you see, we do have these things in our midst. We pray, is he an associate pastor? You've been praying, the Lord heard, he's healing. Is he going to send somebody there to get the healing? That's the apostles. That's done. And he's now, we're now acting in a normal way. But that's miraculous. Your friend and pastor is better.
I pray for full recovery. And that's because he heard you. And God acted. That's miraculous, yeah. It's kind of normal miracles now. Did you have a question? Somebody else have one? I saw a furtive hand.
That's just in the elders' room, is that still anointing the oil?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a sign of, it's actually a sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. It's used to symbolically show they're calling on God to send His Spirit into their speech. Some people view it as medicinal. I could be wrong. But the most important thing is he's called the elders. And you know, where the elders go, they have the church. So basically he's calling the whole church to prayer. Which is more convenient to send all the elders to a sick person than all of you to show up. A little complicated though. There you represent.
Are there any commentaries that you would say would be helpful?
On Revelation, well, the fellow who spoke to you last year, Dennis Johnson, he wrote a little book called The Crying for the Lamb. And it's basically an introductory commentary on Revelation. Very good. Triumph of the Lamb. Dennis Johnson. He's the one who did this conference last year. There was another book like that from the 1940s, which was really good, but Dennis is better. It's really good. And I don't say that because it's my friend Paulie, but I really honestly think it's the best. And there's a couple of others. You can always make a Dennis sense. But if you start with trying to go to land, you'll get a really good handle on the revelation. And it's the same for that. Good stuff. Anything else?
You'll be around today, and you're going to lunch with the singers. You and Kathy are right under the trumpet.
Yeah, I got it.